Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. But this podcast episode is a little bit different. In the wake of the Houston Chronicle's expose of over 700 abuse cases, sexual abuse cases in the Southern Baptist Convention over the last 20 years, I thought it was really important for us to talk about the value of safety for families at the Orchard Church. This is a real heart-to-heart discussion, and it's not to be taken lightly. So this is a very different podcast episode, and I hope you'll listen, and I hope you'll understand that we take safety for families as our top priority. My former church is one of the spotlight cases in their article series. My church shows up in article number 2 out of 3. When I was there 20 years ago, there was a man named Gunther. He was a Sunday school teacher in my department, teaching middle school boys. He was also a Taekwondo instructor at our Christian Activity Center. And he leveraged his trust in the church and his position as a Taekwondo instructor to take boys into a supply closet in that activity center and molest them, a bunch of 5-year-old boys and a few that were a little older. I think there were 12 victims altogether. It's horrifying. I'll never forget the day that that information hit us. We couldn't believe it. And my former church isn't one of their focal cases because necessarily of that instance, but because it's worse than you think. Because after all that happened, Gunther goes to prison. He gets a 90-year prison sentence, and the church is trying to recover. And 5 years later, the church had still not implemented good hiring practices, and they hired a convicted felon to be the youth pastor, where he molested teenage girls. It's a horrifying situation. And it's going on right underneath our noses all over the place. And I was there. I wasn't there for the second case, but I was there for the first case. And I will never forget what it was like to stand there and look parents in the eyes. Parents that I knew. Kids that I knew. And we had to stand there, look them in the eyes and say, "We didn't really do anything to protect your kids. Sorry." And I knew then that I never, ever wanted to be in that position again. I never wanted to be in that position again. I know I can't prevent horrible things necessarily from happening, but I know that it's my responsibility to make sure to do everything I can in my power to prevent it. And frankly, as a pastor, I don't need a Bible verse to tell me that. Amen. I don't need a Bible verse to tell me that it's my job as pastor to make sure to guard this group of people. I don't need a verse to tell me that. I know that's my God-given responsibility. I know if you would dare to come gather here together as a family, that it's our role as leaders. In fact, you've been given a picture list of leaders. It's our role as leaders to protect the families that we have here. But if you need a verse, one of my favorite is Proverbs 22 that says this. It says, "A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers consequences." You know, the prudent person, the wise person, the person who lives the way God calls him to live foresees danger. And boy, there is plenty of danger out there. 700 cases in the Southern Baptist Convention in 20 years. Plenty of danger out there. Not to mention the other headlines that we all see from time to time. I think of that church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, in November of 2017. A little podunk church, kind of in the middle of nowhere, and many victims fall to the assassin's bullets. You know, I think of that church in Charleston before that, where people went in and they just went for Wednesday night prayer service, and some never came out. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precaution, but the simpleton, the foolish person, goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Man, on my watch, we're not going to let our families suffer consequences. If there's anything at all we can do about it, we are not going to let families suffer the consequences of our inaction. So the Apostle Paul, on his way to Rome, he thinks he's going to die. He's going to face trial for what he believes in, what he's preaching. And he believes he's about to be killed. So they have a stopover on the way there, because there's no interstate, you know, at that time. So they have a stopover, and they stop over near Ephesus. I think it's about 80 or 100 miles from Ephesus. And he's going to be there for a few days. And so he sends for the church leaders from Ephesus, this church that he loves, that he's written letters to, that he planted and that he cares about. And he calls those leaders to come and visit him on his stopover. And he thinks he's about to give his final words to these elders. He thinks these are literally to them his dying words, the last things he'll ever say to them. And so he knows these must be very, very important words. And so he brings them into his presence, and here's what he tells them. He says to them, and you'll find it in Acts 20, he says, "Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." And I think everybody agrees that there is a spiritual component to this. Guard yourselves against the spiritual wolves. Protect, shepherd God's flock against the spiritual disasters. There's a spiritual component, but I think everyone would also agree that there is a real physical component to this as well. Guard your people. Protect them. Shepherd them. Take care of the ones that God has given you. I just want to tell you that we here at the Orchard Church, we take this challenge very seriously. We do not take it lightly at all. And I read recently through these articles that were in the Houston Chronicle, and you should too, and they just stirred something in me. And I said, we've got to talk about this. We have got to talk about this, because I know church world. I've been serving in church world now for 30 years. I know church world. And we aren't on this. Churches are not taking care of their people proactively. They're just not on it. And so I wanted to talk today just a little bit with you guys about the things that the Orchard Church has in place and has had in place for years to make sure that we're on it, that we are shepherding and guarding our flock. Because you guys bring us your children, and you just hand them over to us. And you guys come and you sit here in this room, and you trust us. So what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Well, I've kind of identified four areas where we're just kind of on it and have been on it. And I want to say I'm really proud of this church because we've been on it for a while. The first one is employees. You know, we're in the process of staffing and restaffing here, and a church is always kind of in the process of staffing and restaffing. We've always got staff coming and going. And I want to assure you that any staff member that we bring on here, any staff member that we bring on, goes through a full federal background check. We have a way that we do that here, and we got connected to a great resource that provides those checks instantaneously online. And before we hire anybody, dude, we do our due diligence. We do a full background check on any employee, and you better believe I call their references. I call and talk to people because background checks don't show anything that hadn't happened yet. And so I call and I try to get a sense of their character from their background references before we hire them. We do our due diligence with all employees. We've had our background check process in place for, 8 years now out of our 10 years. And the first background check we conducted was on me. We all submit to background checks for all employees. It's the same for volunteers. Any volunteer at the Orchard Church that's going to ever work with a minor does a full, complete federal and individual state background check. And that is non-negotiable for us. We make sure that all volunteers are checked this way. In fact, we've had some people that have said, I want to serve in children's ministry or youth ministry. And then we say, great, first step in the process, we got to do a background check, need your social. And they're like, well, I don't feel comfortable giving you our social security number. I don't know if they think we're going to steal their identity or something, but they don't feel good about it. And for us, it's a deal breaker. We say, okay, I'm sorry, but if you won't submit to a background check, we don't have room for you in our children's ministry department. You're welcome. Yeah. We think this is so important that we're willing to sacrifice potential leaders in order to make sure we protect your children. Amen. That's how important it is to us. So all volunteers go through a full background check. They're also trained on an ongoing basis, and we'll talk more about how they're trained in just a few minutes, but we make sure we protect your kids by checking our volunteers. We also have facilities that, you know, kind of are what they are. This building was never originally designed to be a church building, but a church bought it and reconfigured it and did the best they could with it. And then they left, and then we moved in, and we've kind of tried to do the same. We've done some reconfiguration since we moved in here. And now, in all of our kids' areas, we have the capability of locking it down and getting all the kids out of the building without them coming into general population. So if there's some sort of active danger happening, we can get them out. They never come through an open door into where the danger may be happening. We also have up-to-date fire suppression systems, fire smoke detectors, all that kind of stuff, and we're all on it. All of our volunteers are trained on how to get kids out and what to do with them once they are out. We have ongoing training for our facility work. We also have a very secure environment. You'll notice that when you check your kids in, there's only one access point into all the kids' areas. So strangers can't go roaming down various different kids' hallways. It just can't happen here because our facilities are intentionally set up that way. We've reconfigured for that purpose. When you drop your kids off, we have a secure electronic check-in procedure that makes some of our volunteers want to cuss at me. Because sometimes those printers don't work, and sometimes it's frustrating. But we invest into that so that we can be as secure as possible. Because 10 years before I was at Eastside, I was at First Baptist Church of Orlando, where a single mom dropped off her little kids in the children's ministry and went on into the church service. There was no secure process at that time. So she drops them off, she goes into the church, and little did we know, during the service, the dad, with a restraining order on him, they had been divorced for some time, he shows up and takes the kids. We happily gave them over. We know the dad. We didn't know that he had a restraining order, and he leaves the state with those kids that we just gave. But here, you come, check your kids in, and you get a tag, and only the person with the tag can redeem the kids. Right? Only the person with the tag can pick up those kids. Nobody else can get your kids. And I'm really proud of Diane because she's actually told people in the past that she knows, like she knows her own kids. They come and they're like, I don't have my tag, but I just need to get my kid. And she's like, go get your driver's license. Because our system works. And we're going to maintain the system even for ourselves and people we know and love. That's how much we value your kids. We make ourselves kind of look like idiots so that we protect your children. That's that important to us. So that's all part of our facilities thing and our procedures. We have very secure procedures in place. For example, our doors, facilities, this facility slash procedure, our doors all have windows in them. So no adult can go into a room alone with a child unseen. In fact, our procedures call for no adult to ever be alone in a room with a child. Required to have two adults in every room. You're welcome. It's a big deal for us, and it's a problem because sometimes some of our volunteers that are on for that morning, they get sick, they can't show up, whatever, and now it puts people in a weird position. Well, it's only one of me, and we have to scramble. Diane, poor Diane, has to scramble and get people, but it's that important to us that we do the scramble, and we get somebody in there to take care of those kids and make sure that we're not putting them in a precarious position. So there's windows in every door, and you can tell us more in a minute, Diane, about the other thing with the doors. Not only are there windows in every doors, but in every door, but every room has a camera and is being videotaped. Amen. So if there's ever a problem, we can go back and check the tape. Not only that, but it's not just every room, but the parking lot and everything. We've got cameras everywhere, so that we're always being observed, so that we're heading off the potential disaster before it happens. You're welcome. It's a big deal to us. It makes me feel weird because I know I come down here alone sometimes. Sometimes I come down here when I actually have time during the week, and I'll stand on this stage and I'll walk back and forth. I'll pray for you and I'll practice the message, and I know good and well I'm being videotaped the whole time. But your kids are that important to us. You are that important to us. We'll do the weird to make sure that we're protecting our families. That's what we do here. And I'm really proud of Diane and her team. Diane's our children's ministry director. Come on up here, Diane. I'm really proud of her. Aren't you proud of her? Thank you, Diane. You may or may not know this, but Diane and I served at Eastside together those many years ago. Go ahead and have a seat, please. After that happened, I moved on and went to another church, and Diane retired. Yeah, and that was in the 90s. Later on, my family and I moved to LJ, and God laid it on our hearts to start a church. And literally right as we were getting started, I just happened to bump into Diane. Yes. In the city where she retired, LJ, Georgia. Yes. And I was like, Diane, I need your help. So she had retired, I don't know, 10 years earlier or something. I don't know what it was. Yeah, and she said, okay, I'll come and help.
3 months.
For 3 months.
3 months.
For 3 months. And that was in 2009. And here she is today.
Correct. I can't count.
Yeah. Thank goodness. And she, to this day, outruns everybody else on our staff. And we're just really grateful.
I practice with my dog.
Yeah. Yeah. Charlie.
Charlie.
With Charlie.
Of course.
Yeah. Yeah. So, Diane, you and I were there at Eastside when the whole Gunther thing happened.
Yes.
You remember what that was like? Just tell me, I didn't ask in the earlier service, what happens to a church staff when they gather us in the room and they say, here's what has just happened, and they tell us about our coworker, our friend, who apparently has been molesting children right under our noses? What happens? What went through your mind that day? What was your initial reaction?
I think I'm going to throw up. I mean, I was sick. I felt physically sick. I could not believe that this person that absolutely appeared on the surface to love children for the wrong reason, apparently, that he would do this. And he had married into a family there at the church that was well thought of, and everybody was just excited about Amy and Gunther getting married, and it just looked on the surface like it was just going to be the perfect marriage, and he was there, and so it was just sickening. You walk away in disbelief because you don't believe that it can happen where you're serving, and you think of the hundreds of children that are there, and you make a determination right then what you plan to do in the future.
That's interesting because I remember, you know, Gunther and I were friends, and he served in my department. And I had a very different reaction. I was in stunned disbelief. Denial was my first response. No way could this be true. We're not going to stand for this accusation. There's just no way. That's how we always react. Denial is the first response. And I think that's what happens in a lot of churches. When you read the articles, a lot of these things happen because churches are just in denial about it, and they won't get out of their denial. So what happens is the youth pastor, over and over and over again, the youth pastor molests some kids, and they're in denial about it, and they want to be a grace-filled organization. And so what they do is they run him out of town. They say, look, we won't press charges, but you better never show your face here again. They're trying to be graceful. And so he does. He leaves town and goes two towns over to another town and gets another job as a youth pastor. And nobody calls and checks references or anything. And everybody just lives in the cycle of denial, it seems like. And you remember those parents. They were friends of yours.
Yes.
Those victims' parents.
Yes. We know that there were 12 little boys involved. They were not all preschoolers. Some of them were elementary age. The ones that were preschoolers are the ones that I was in close contact with. Those were my babies that I saw go down the hall every day with their happy faces and leave in the afternoons with their happy faces. And then we hear this, and it's sickening. I remember standing at my office door as Gunther was going down the hall, and he was just going from room to room.
This is long before the accusation
happened. Yes, and just gathering up my babies and taking them over to the Christian Activity Center to do karate. And I had this thought, I wonder who checked him out. I don't know why I thought that. We hadn't checked out anybody else. Why would we check out Gunther, right? So when we heard about this, it took me quite a while to get over that. I thought, you know, God, did you put that thought into my mind? Why didn't I act on that thought? This might have been prevented. So you go through that guilt also of what if? What if I had done this? What if I'd said this? You know, who's over there in the building with him? I mean, the building was full of people, but who was in the room with him, you know, when he was with these kids? So I made a determination right then after I sorted through this whole thing that if God gave me the opportunity again to be involved in a ministry, that it would not happen if I had anything to do with it. So some of you may think that I sometimes go a little bit overboard in protection, but when you drop your children off in our care, they belong to us. Until it's time for you to give us that label and their tag, and we match them up and we send them back out the door with you. As Steve said earlier, it's our God-given responsibility to our children. And so that's what I determined to do. And I think we do a good job of it. I have a wonderful team of people that I work with, and we work closely with John Bashir's. And so we're just thankful that we put it in place. It's like an insurance policy before we needed it.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. When we were at Eastside, we weren't thinking it won't happen here. We just weren't thinking.
Correct.
And nobody really was. In the 90s, nobody had policies and procedures in place. So there were no windows on doors. There were no background checks and a lot of other things. There just weren't any of those things because we just weren't thinking about them. But here, we've got a lot of different things in place. And so what's just one thing? You know, I've mentioned check-in. I've mentioned doors with windows. I've mentioned cameras. What's one thing, one of the things that you think is very valuable here that may be a little under the radar that you think is really a good thing that we do to protect kids?
Of course, first of all would be the background checks. That would be number one. Number two is that we are in and out of our classrooms all the time, knowing what's going on. If there's something that seems a little bit strange, then we're going to check it out. We're not going to assume that it's okay. And I tell my leaders, I don't want any surprises. So if something doesn't seem right, it probably is not right. And you do not leave this building without letting me know about it.
We've got one additional thing that I just learned about this morning. We have windows in all the doors, so there's only two rooms, other than bathrooms, there's only two rooms here in this facility that don't have windows in the doors. Actually, three. The kitchen doesn't have one, and the green room. That's got to change, so we got to get windows in there. The other one is the actual safety room, And so that's where they, you know, they take the money and they watch the cameras and all that kind of stuff. They charge their radios and all that kind of thing. So we have a new thing with windows upstairs. Tell us about the new thing with windows.
Actually, it's on all of the windows except for the ones coming into the auditorium. In case we should have an intruder, we have a curtain now that drops down so it will darken the room. And so at our training that we did recently with all of our leaders, we've gone over that so that they know why those curtains are there and why they will be dropped to darken the room.
That's great. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's really good. So we have windows in all the office doors, too, just so you know. If you go up to the offices and you want to have a meeting with, if you want to meet me in my office, we can close the door, but there's still a window for people to see in. It's just really, really important for us. So thank you. Thank you so much, Diane. I really appreciate it. Let's have a hand for Diane and for her team. Thank you very much, man. So they do a lot. And frankly, all this makes Diane's job a lot harder. But like I said, we go through the crazy because we think you are that important and we think your children are that important. And I think that the linchpin for all of our efforts in this really is our safety team. We love our safety team. And they've been active here. We've had a safety team here, I guess, for about 4 years now. And they are a really important group of people. We call them our safety team, not our security team. They don't like it when you call it security team because they're not just here to guard us against a potential intruder or shooter or something like that. They're here for our safety. And you'll notice them all over the place. When you came in today, you probably saw one out here in the hallway. You saw one over there by the children's ministry check-in. There's always a couple in here, and they're all around all over the place. And they're here for your safety. So, for example, they're trained how to deal with a potential medical emergency. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a young man collapse right here in the service. And I was amazed at how immediately our safety team just responded. Half the people in the room never even knew anything happened. But he collapsed. We had safety team members get right to him and get him right out. And we have a full medical kit. I mean, this medical kit's ready for just about anything. It's got a defibrillator. It's got an aspirator. It's got all kinds of everything that you can imagine in there to make sure to take care of you in the case of any medical emergency or injury. And our safety team is trained to help you in those ways. But they're also trained for other things as well. They're right now, like I said earlier, they're watching us on camera. I know that's a little weird, but man, I'm glad they're watching because I wish somebody had been watching in Charleston. You know, I wish somebody had been watching at Sutherland Springs. And they're doing a great job at everything that they do. And that team was initiated by my friend John Brashears. And John's right here. John, why don't you come on up here real quick? And let's all give a hand for John Brashears, our safety team leader. There you go, sir. John, we've been doing this for, you said, 4 years now.
Right.
Doesn't hardly seem that long. Tell us why you're doing this. Tell us a little bit about your background in this.
Okay, well, I served 47 years in the ministry, and the last several years I was an executive pastor in some large churches. And
New Spring Church.
Yes.
Yeah.
And safety and security and all that sort of thing, that was part of my responsibilities. And the Lord just used that time to help me develop a passion for that. So when I retired in 13, I wondered, well, what now, you know? And the Lord just laid that on my heart. Maybe you could help churches in that way. So I started what I call the Gatekeepers Church Safety Ministry. And I travel around to any church that will let me and help them either improve or start a safety team. And I help them with procedures and that sort of thing. So I now have clients in Georgia and North and South Carolina and Alabama. And I just try to help them with training, whatever they need. And I kind of use our safety team as a guinea pig as I write and rewrite procedures and that sort of thing. So it's a real blessing to be involved in that. And that's what I do and how I got there.
So what you're hearing is that we aren't just kind of winging this. We literally have an expert in this who is helping us get this all into place, and we're really, really grateful for you in doing that. John, one of the things I wanted to bring up, you know, we never want to think about, you know, a situation, say, like an active shooter or something, and you guys are in place to deter that, to prevent that from ever actually happening. And it does happen in churches, right? Because there have been the big headlines of the big mass ones, but you get news about those kinds of things happening all the time.
Yeah.
So tell us, what do the statistics say about actual church violence?
Well, this is amazing. That since 2008, violence in churches is up about 400%, and it increases about 15% a year. And there have been, depending on the study you read, between 400 and 700 deaths in churches, violent deaths, which is, by the way, a whole lot more than in schools.
Yeah.
But you don't hear about that much. Yeah. Like you say, it's just one or two at a time, and Sutherland Springs and Charleston are notable exceptions to that.
Yeah.
But it happens way too often.
So John he's kind of tuned into some channels where he gets reports about this, and he forwards a lot of those to me. So I'm aware also of when that's going on in different places, and I read these stories of the domestic dispute that spilled over into, or the guy that thought that his wife sitting on the front row was really secretly having an affair with the pastor, so he comes and plugs both of them, you know, and himself, mm-hmm. and stories like that. We read about those all the time, and you just never know what might be going on. And here, we hope that never, never, never happens. But we have had some incidences.
Yeah.
I almost can't say that. We have had some incidences. We've had a couple of notable ones that you guys have been just all on it. Do you want to just tell the...
I think of the one last Halloween particularly. Our church has a huge presence downtown, as you know, and about that time we began to pick up from social media that there was a person in town here who's obviously crazy and was making very overt threats against Steve and our children's ministry, and was threatening to burn the church down. And so we found out who this person was and where they worked, and we started watching them. And at that event, we were particularly watchful. We had guys everywhere. And
y'all had circulated pictures of this individual, and the stuff that this person was writing was creepy, weird, like apocalyptic, prophetic kind of stuff, you know, the crazy religious, so it was that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And on Halloween, this person was going to shove this demon into hell once and for all, you know, that kind of thing. So it was kind of crazy.
Yeah.
And it was going to happen in that very public, outdoor, chaotic Halloween setting. And I never felt more secure in my life because of you guys.
Well, that's good to know. We have five, as you know, serve every Sunday. But at that event, it was an all hands on deck kind of thing. We had almost 20 guys that were watching, and binoculars here and there. And we had informed the police, and they were helping us with that. Thankfully, the person didn't show, and since then, it's kind of toned down their rhetoric, but we continue to monitor their social media.
Yeah. I'm so proud of you guys. And that's not the first of those. Won't go into any more detail, but that's not the first of those, and I promise it won't be the last, because we take a bold stand for the gospel here. And whenever the gospel's being proclaimed, Satan wants to destroy that, and he'll use whatever useful idiot he can come up with to do that. So you guys are all on it, and we're really, really very grateful, very, very grateful for you and for what you do. In fact, we got guys here in the room now that are on the team.
Yeah. Raise your hand if you're on the safety team.
Come on, raise your hand if you're on the team. Yeah, we got
Aaron and Tom back there. Andy over here.
Daryl's
upstairs.
Daryl upstairs now?
Yeah,
up there?
He can't see.
Okay. He's up there. Thank you for what you guys do for us. Thank you very much. I just really believe, John, that boy, the likelihood of us being a headline is as close to zero as anyone's ever going to get. And I'm so proud of that, because I know that most church organizations don't respond to this threat. They aren't being the prudent man. They're being the foolish man. Tell me about some of the consultations you've had.
I talk to pastors as I have opportunity. Particularly of note is what happened after Sutherland Springs. There were 27 killed in that church, as you recall. And, of course, churches all around the country got all awake, and we got to do something. And they were contacting people like me and people that are a lot better known than I am and setting up consultations and what can we do. And a friend of mine, Jimmy Meeks, predicted. He said, well, give it about 3 weeks. And sure enough, in about 3 weeks, the churches went back to sleep. And they started canceling dates that they had set with him. I had a couple. I had one from Texas even and out in Washington State. And we're not in a position to do anything right now. And we can't afford it. We'll get back to you, you know, that sort of thing. And it was sad to just literally watch churches just go back to sleep again.
Yeah.
And our commitment, of course, is that we're not going to let the next incident be our alarm clock.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's right.
I hear from pastors when I talk to them and I say, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. I get various responses. One is, well, we're just trusting God to keep us safe.
Sounds good.
I understand that. I was in the ministry and I know what they mean. And my response is, well, yeah, okay, so you don't need any insurance. You don't need to wear your seat belts. Take the batteries out of your smoke alarms. You know.
Trust God.
Yeah, just trust God. I also hear a lot.
I just want to say, can I just interject real quickly? That hurts my feelings a little bit because based on what I read in Scripture, God's response to that, to leaders on that would be, hold on, I'm trusting you.
Yeah.
I put you there. I put you there to take care of this for me. On my behalf, you do this.
Exactly.
And so I just, it's almost like they're throwing off their responsibility back on God.
That's exactly right. They'll tell me, you know, well, we just hope nothing's going to happen here. And I tell them, I understand that too. But listen, hope is not a plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to have a plan. And I hear also, and this is my favorite, well, we got a guy. And he's got a gun.
Yeah, he's got a gun.
And they think that'll take care of all of these kind of things we've been talking about this morning.
Golly, here we are laughing. Oh my goodness.
And the other one is, well, we know all our people. We're not a large church. Yeah. We know our people. And then I point out that 43% of violent incidents happen from people that are already within the church.
Yeah.
So that doesn't hold water either. But it's just sad that more churches aren't aware of the dangers and taking steps to deal with them.
Yeah. Well, we want to be awake, and we want to deal with it. Thank you for making sure that we're on it and that we continue to be on it with this. And if you want to know more information about the safety team, find John afterwards. I'm sure he'd be glad to talk to you about it, and I'm sure he'll recruit you right on in to that team also. And I know you guys do a lot, and we just really appreciate it.
Well, we're glad to serve, and we appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah. Thank you, John. Everybody give John a hand and all their team. Thank you. So you can see that we're not shying away, right? You can see that we're not shying away from this responsibility, that we take it very seriously.